We're in this series right now where we're going through sins that we think are not that bad. And today we're dealing with the sin of impatience, which apparently a lot of you struggle with. And we all generally kind of know what impatience is experientially because we just went through it. But I want to give you a definition that we're going to use during the course of this morning. And that is that impatience is a strong sense of annoyance at what we perceive to be the faults and failures of other people. A strong sense of annoyance at what we perceive to be the faults and failures of other people. Now, these may be things that are not actually faults and failures. We just perceive them to be so. They may actually be something someone intentionally does to you, like I just did. Or it could be something that someone unintentionally does to you. And yet we still feel that annoyance toward them. I mean, I bet you could call up in your mind recent times, other than the last couple minutes, when you were impatient. We're typically impatient when we're faced with a line of almost any sort and almost any length. This week, I was returning some shoes and exchanging them for another size, and I got there pretty close to the front of the line, and then it said, I need to exchange these shoes, and the guy said, okay, I need to go back and get them. And so, as he's saying this, more and more people are getting in line, and he leaves to go get me a pair of shoes, and I'm standing at the front, watching the line grow and feeling the lasers of impatience burning through my head, because I know I'm the object of everyone's impatience. We're typically impatient when we get into a line where there's some guy with 16 items in the 12 item aisle. And we're impatient toward him. Notice, we're never impatient toward the line. We pick out someone whose fault or failure is causing the line. Like the old lady who's pulling out change to pay for her groceries. And she's discussing every bit of change with the lady behind the counter as she's going through and doing that. And we're just sitting there going, I got places to be. We're impatient in traffic, especially in the left lane. Especially when someone from the right lane, who apparently doesn't realize that the left lane is for people who want to go 80. They pull into the left lane and think that somehow the speed limit applies to the left lane. And so you're like, this is ridiculous. And then trucks pile up and you can't get around the person and we become impatient. We're impatient when we get to the doctor's office 5 minutes early because we want to be a respectable person. And yet the doctor's office cannot figure out how to get their schedule to work. And so we still wait for 25 minutes. Speaking of that, one of my pet peeves is when I have a lunch appointment with someone and they don't show up on time. And then even worse, they show up like 15 minutes late and they don't apologize for being late. I grow impatient with people like that. And then there's the internet. I mean, the internet causes all kinds of sources of impatience. And it should be amazing to us that we have the freaking internet. And yet we are impatient when the internet goes slow. And we can't connect. And you'll notice YouTube works when we're at our own computer until we want to show somebody else a double rainbow. And then when it buffers. We're like, seriously, this is hilarious. You just need to wait another minute. And we just wait and we wait for the internet to buffer. We're impatient with our spouses, perhaps more than with anyone, because we know them the best. They know us the best. We feel like we have our guard down, that we can be ourselves, which is just code for we like to be impatient with our spouse. We're impatient with our children. I mean, of course, I think God created children to test the patience of their parents. We're just impatient people. If you have your mobile phone with you, if you'll pull that out right now, I'd like you to text me. There's a phone number on the screen. It's also in your programs. I just wanted one or two words you to describe to me something or someone with whom you're impatient. What causes you to be impatient? Just text that to me, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. And what we can do with this is we can invert the teachings in the Bible about patience to see what the Bible has to say about impatience. Let's just hit two right at the beginning. Starting in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you'll notice he starts by saying, there is a way to live that is worthy of your calling, and part of that is patience. Which, what that means is, for those of you who follow Jesus, there's a way of living that is beneath you, and that is to be an impatient person. At the end, as he says, we strive to maintain the unity of the brotherhood and the bond of peace. In other words, when we are impatient, we cause strife and division. He continues this train of thought in Colossians, where Paul writes, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Sound familiar? Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for a purpose. For all endurance and patience with joy. Patience and joy. Those two are connected. Think about how they're connected with impatience. There's impatience and, I don't know what the opposite of joy is, like, right? So there's impatience and then there's patience and joy. Those are the extremes right there. And notice what Paul says in this passage. It's not something you can do, but we get this through the power of God, which fits right into what we're talking about in the series, because patience is part of the nature of God. And the definition of sin we've been using through this whole series is sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And God's nature is love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And when we look at 2 Corinthians 13, which kind of gives us the definition of love, it starts with love is patient. God's nature is to be patient. And when we're impatient, we're sinning. So let's take a look at how God manifests this patience. The way we're going to do that today is we are going to look at the kind of people that God is patient with. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in the Old Testament and work our way into the New. We're going to start in the book of Nehemiah. If you remember the story in Nehemiah, this is a story where all the people are standing and they are repenting of their sins. They're confessing their sins. And they're doing this all together. And they're not confessing individual sins. They're confessing national corporate sins that describes all of them. They start by praying to God reminding God that they remember that they were slaves in Egypt, that God had rescued them from slavery, that a guy named Moses had led them out, and that God had sent Moses for them. And this is where we pick it up in Nehemiah 9, verse 14. He says, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. So if you don't know what that means, here's what it means. For 40 years, as these people wandered in the desert, they never had to worry about where their food was going to come from. It was just there in the morning. They just gathered it up. It was something called manna that God provided for them. They never had to worry about where their drink was going to come from because water came from the rocks. They didn't have to hunt down some oasis. And so God provided for them every single day. It says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. In other words, they got so used to the fact that they were going to have manna and water every day that they never even thought about it anymore. They just assumed it was going to be there, like the internet. And they're like, you know, it's just there. It just works. We get food, we get water every day. And they no longer saw that as a miracle from God. It says, they even stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them to slavery in Egypt. They're like, you know what? We don't want to be in the desert. Let's just go back and be slaves again. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I want you to remember that phrase. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is God. And had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. In other words, you didn't just leave them out there. Oh yeah, you think the golden calf is your God? Great. Good luck in the desert. no more man and no more water. God didn't do that. It says, the pillar of cloud to lead them by way, da, 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 da. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and give them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Okay, this is amazing. For 40 years, God keeps these people alive. He is patient with them, even though they were disobedient to him. It didn't matter if they were disobedient or not. God's character did not change. He remained patient. They were also absolutely ungrateful for the fact that God provided them food and drink, that God allowed them to have their clothes not wear out for 40 years. Their shoes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. And they were completely and utterly ungrateful toward God for that. You know, the Bible is nothing if not a treatise on how God is patient with Israel. I mean, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, God is patient with Israel. God is still being patient with Israel even today because God's character does not change. Let's move on to another story you're probably familiar with. You've heard of the guy named Jonah in the Bible? Jonah is this guy that God called up one day. And he's like, Jonah, I want you to go tell these guys called the Ninevites that they're doing evil and that I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet if they don't stop doing evil. Now, this is how God thought of the Ninevites. In the book of Nahum, which is actually Nahum, but I like to say Nahum because it clears the sinuses. Nahum, even in the first and second verse there, God describes his attitude toward Nahum, which is a very evil, or the Ninevites, which is a very evil group of people, and that is that he was abounding in love, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, is his description of how he treated them. And so God was wanting to be patient with them, so God was sending Jonah to talk to them and to tell them, I need you to stop being evil. And Jonah's response was, thanks but no thanks. And he went the opposite direction, got on a boat, started tooling away from Nineveh, and there's a whole thing that happens, and Jonah ends up in the water, sinks to the bottom, seaweed wrapped around his head. At that moment, thinks of God and prays and asks God to save him. God does, sends a fish to swallow him up, barf him on shore, and then God calls again. That's the miracle. Cell phone made it all the way through that. So even through the fish. And so God calls him again and says, now I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them what I told you to tell them. And so Nineveh, it says, takes 3 days to travel across. This is significant. Okay, it's that big. Jonah makes it 1 day in, is what it says. And then when Jonah makes it 1 day in, Jonah declares one sentence. He says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. Done. And then he just waits to see what's going to happen. And what happens is everybody repents. Like everybody. From the king to the beggar on the street, everyone repents. They cover themselves with sackcloth and with ashes to show their mourning and their repentance. In fact, they actually take sackcloth and ashes and put it on their animals. Seriously. Which they wanted to get God's attention or something, and they did. Actually, we'll get back to that in a second. But they covered everything in sackcloth and ashes, and so God was merciful. And God didn't wipe them out. And this ticked Jonah off. This is what Jonah says to God. It says he was displeased exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not exactly what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There it is again. And relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than live. And God said, do you do well to be angry? Okay, let's think about this for a second. Let's just talk about Jonah. Jonah was... can we call him lazy? I mean, the dude walks 1 day into the city and proclaims the bare minimum of God's message and then just kind of assumes he did his stuff. We'll just call him lazy. Jonah, can we call him snippy? I mean, I think that's a great description of how he was toward God. And we'll see this actually in the next passage. Let me read this to you. Because what happens is Jonah is upset with God for not wiping out Nineveh. So he goes and he makes himself a little shelter on top of a mountain overlooking the city. And he makes this little shelter so he can hang out and wait and see if God is actually going to destroy the city or not. Even though God just said he wasn't going to. And so he sits and he waits. And it's hot. And his head is burning. And he's miserable. And he's in his little shelter. And so God causes this plant to grow up in one day that kind of covers his shelter and gives him shade. And it says that Jonah loved the plant. And then the next day, God sent a worm to eat the plant. And the plant died. And it says Jonah hated the plant. And so then God comes to Jonah and says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? See, God's patient. He took his time and just kind of got back around to this point he was already making. And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry for the plant. Angry enough to die. Snippy, right? And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. Nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left and also much cattle? You know what that means? God noticed that the cows were wearing sackcloth and ashes. I think that God was trying to make a joke for Jonah. And Jonah would not take this. In fact, this is where the story ends, with Jonah being snippy. In fact, I'm going to add selfish for Jonah. Can we add that? Because Jonah was so selfish that he did not want God to pour out any mercy on the Ninevites. And so because of that, he was also immensely unteachable. Even when God wanted to tell him a little joke, try to get him to turn himself around. In fact, I would argue, and there are people who disagree with me, I would argue that if you read the book of Jonah, Jonah has absolutely zero positive character attributes. None. In fact, we teach the kids the happy version. We try to tell them a happy version of the story. Jonah never seems to actually repent. And yet God is patient with Jonah. And notice, by the way, how God describes the Ninevites. He says they can't tell their right hand from their left. They're clueless. And God was patient with the clueless. That God said, I just want somebody to go tell these clueless dudes to stop doing evil. And that's what he sent Jonah to do. Okay, let's move on to the New Testament here. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, Paul likes to use this phrase, and in other translations, this says chief of all sinners. In other words, Paul believed that he was the worst sinner who had ever lived. And he said, God is patient with me. So we're just going to kind of summarize that and just say, sinful. That God is patient toward Paul when Paul is sinful. And notice Paul's logic. His logic is, if I'm the worst person that's ever lived, and God is patient toward me, he does this so that Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe. In other words, people see, worst sinner who ever lived, God is patient toward him, therefore God can be patient with me. And so that's what he lays out for us. In fact, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says it this way. If God was patient and gracious enough to save Paul, he is patient and gracious enough to save anyone. All who follow can look back at Paul as a prototype or a pattern. The ultimate sinner became the ultimate saint. God's greatest enemy became his finest servant. Somewhere between these two extremes fall all the rest. In studying Paul's pattern, Christians can therefore learn about themselves. Speaking of us, this is what Peter wrote about this. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness. And what he's talking about here is Jesus' promise to return. The fact that Jesus said one day he will come, he will set everything straight, set up his kingdom, make sure everything is in working order. And that's called the end of the world, by the way. And he's going to make all that happen. And they're saying God is not being, he's being patient. Jesus is patient to fulfill his promises. He is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. Now, I used to completely misinterpret this passage until a wise Yoda-like figure in my life, Steve Summerlot, taught me about this. He said, you have to look at who the you is in this passage. Who is the you? He says, patience is God toward you. Say, I have to do the other voice every once in a while. Anyway, so toward you. Now, you'll, in 2 Peter, Peter's very clear who the audience of his letter is. He is writing to those who are Christians. So the you in this passage is a Christian. So let's read this again in that context. Jesus is not slow in his, to fulfill his promise to come back and set everything straight. As some count slowness to be, but he is patient toward Christians, not wishing that any non-Christians who don't know about Jesus would perish, but that all non-Christians who don't know about Jesus yet would reach repentance. You know what this passage is saying? The end of the world doesn't come because Jesus is being patient toward people like you. People like me. What this passage is saying is that if we have a non-Christian friend or family member in our life that we never tell about Jesus, he is being patient with people like us. All right, that's a quick survey. We could spend all week showing how God is patient, the type of people he's patient toward. But let's remember the definition of sin. Sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And God's nature, attitude, and action is to be patient with people like this. So when we are faced in our lives with people like this, and we are impatient toward them, we're sinning. And it's a big deal. There's a lot of reasons why this is a big deal. I just want to give you two. One is that when we're impatient in a situation, we are saying that our timing is better than God's timing. Let me give you an example from my life. When I first expressed an interest in becoming a pastor here at Riverview, I kind of began working through this process. And we don't do the whole, you know, go to school, get this particular degree, sign this piece of paper, read this test, do that kind of stuff to become a pastor. We actually take our qualifications for a pastor from a very crazy place, the Bible, and in 1 Timothy and Titus, it gives qualifications for an elder, and elder, pastor are interchangeable terms in Scripture. And so we get our qualifications there, and it's a brutal process that we will put a dude through before he can become a pastor. And so this is a multiple year process just dealing with your life, your character, your ministry skills, your doctrine, just really honing in on these things. And I was growing impatient in this process. In fact, at one point, a buddy of mine and I, we talked to Paul Denherter about this idea where instead of me pastoring here, they would just make us pastors and send us somewhere else to go start this thing and get this other thing going kind of in the Lansing area. And then we could just kind of pastor there because I was growing impatient. And I got about halfway through what I wanted to ask Paul. And Paul's like, no. And I remember being so impatient with that. I remember Steve Summerlot saying to me, Noel, you are so much farther along than any of us were when we were recognized as pastors. And I went home and said to my wife, wow, I think they're about to recognize me as a pastor. 2 years later. And when I look back on that, I realize what a tragic mistake it would have been to recognize me as a pastor earlier. My theology, my character, the way I lived my life, the way I led was just, it was not ready. And my timing was off, but in my impatience, I felt like my timing was better than God's timing. That's one reason impatience is a problem. Another big reason impatience is a sin, and it's a big deal, is when we're impatient, we are ranking ourselves over another person. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible constantly tells us to rank ourselves beneath other people, but we're impatient. We say we're more important. So when we're in line and there's that old lady in the grocery line and she's counting out her quarters to pay for, you know, bananas because it's the only time, maybe the whole day, that she leaves her house and interacts with another person and we're impatient toward her, we're saying, I'm more important than you are, lady. Will you hurry up? When we get to a door and there's a million people right behind us, and so we quickly go through the door at a store so that we don't have to hold it for anyone, we're saying, I'm more important than you are. We're big door holders, by the way, in my house, especially my boys. My boy, we've been training them since they were little, holding doors like as hard as they can, that they are to hold doors for women, for anyone older than them, and everyone else. Those are pretty much the three categories of people that we hold doors for. And we're door holder people because when you hold a door for someone, you are forced to become patient and you're forced to say, this person is more important than I am. See, those are just two stupid little examples. But in all of our impatience, we are just functionally saying, I'm more important than you are. And isn't Jesus our ultimate example in this? You know, when he went to the cross, you know what he did? It's like he's saying, no, you go ahead. He took our place and he gave us his place. That's the work of the cross. In fact, this is from the guy who said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he's our example because he lived his life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, so we can be patient like he is patient. Remember that phrase we kept saying, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? That appears all the time in the Bible, and whenever it appears in one of two categories, either describing God or encouraging us to follow his example in being that way. He's our example in how to live. There's another word that pops up all the time throughout Scripture, and that is the phrase long-suffering. Which basically means you suffer for a long time. In fact, I would define patience this way. Patience is joyfully suffering for a long time on the behalf of someone that you perceive as a fault or failure. Something like that. I didn't really write it real well. But let me say it again. Patience is joyfully suffering for a long time at the hands of someone that you perceive as a fault or failure against you. That's what we are to do as Christ followers. Let me show you. There's a very literal translation of the New Testament by a guy named Ken Wiest. I want to read to you how he writes the words in James. He says, be long-suffering, patiently enduring the mistreatment of others, restraining your soul from the passion of anger, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Consider this. The farmer waits with expectation for the precious produce of the earth, patiently waiting, longing, and hoping over it until it may receive an early and a late rain. As for you, you must also be long-suffering, patiently enduring the mistreatment of others, restraining your soul from the passion of anger. Stabilize your hearts because the coming of the Lord is drawn near and is imminent. In other words, when we are faced with the perceived faults and failures of someone else, instead of getting annoyed, we are to wait with expectation. We are to hope. We are to suffer for a long time. We are to patiently endure even the mistreatment of other people. We're to restrain our soul from anger. We are to stabilize our hearts. Why? He says, because Jesus is coming back. And Jesus is just being patient with us. He's being patient with us, and we are to be patient with others. And then when they ask, why are you like that? You didn't used to be like that. We have an opportunity to tell that person about Jesus. There's a pastor from the second century, the 200s. I guess it's the third century. The 200s. He said this. I love this about patience. He says, it is patience which both commends and keeps us to God. It is patience, too, which assuages anger, which bridles the tongue, governs the mind, guards peace, rules discipline, breaks the force of lust, represses the violence of pride, extinguishes the fire of enmity, checks the power of the rich, soothes the want of the poor, protects a blessed integrity in virgins, a careful purity in widows, in those who are united and married a single affection. It makes men humble in prosperity, brave in adversity, gentle toward wrongs and contempts. It teaches us quickly to pardon those who wrong us, and if you yourself do wrong, to entreat long and earnestly. It resists temptations, suffers persecutions, perfects passions and martyrdoms. It is patience which firmly fortifies the foundations of our faith. It is this which lifts up on high the increase of our hope. It is this which directs our doing, that we may hold fast the way of Christ while we walk by His patience. It is this that makes us persevere as sons of God while we imitate our Father's patience. Man, I would have loved to be there while that guy was preaching that sermon. We are to be patient people. So how you doing? How are you at being annoyed with the perceived faults and failures of those around you? Who are you impatient with? For some of us, the answer is everybody. We're just impatient. For some of us, there's that one person that just gets under our skin and just grates on us. And we find ourselves becoming impatient with them. I asked you earlier, what situations or people made you impatient? Here's what you said. People that won't listen to other people's opinions. I'm impatient with God because I want a baby now. Impatient waiting for hockey season to start. I'm impatient with myself. I'm impatient with my body image. I'm impatient with bad phone service. I'm impatient with long voicemail messages. I'm impatient with my laptop battery is low and I can't find the charger. I'm impatient with having a mom who takes days off from making meals. And by the way, that was not your son or daughter that wrote that. It was someone else's. I'm impatient with people who can work but don't. I'm impatient with casual Christians, people who walk slow. I'm impatient with driving. I'm impatient when I feel like someone isn't respecting me. I'm impatient with inefficiency. We'll just stop right there. We're impatient people. And let's do what we've done every week of this series, and let's call it what it is. It's sin. We start by naming our sin, by saying, when we are impatient toward these people, when we are impatient toward everybody, we are in sin. And now we're going to start ramping it up and we're going to turn the temperature up the next couple weeks on this stuff. Because now we're not just going to have you name the sin and say, yes, this is a sin in my life. If there is someone that you have been impatient toward and you have a suspicion that they may know that you have been impatient toward them, not only this week do I want you to name that as sin, I want you to go find that person, and I want you to apologize. This is your homework. You're going to find that person, you're going to say, I have been impatient towards you. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? I won't do it anymore. You ready for that? This is our homework. Name your sin. Get it right. On top of that, we want to apply the gospel to our sin. And what I mean by that is you have to remember that God is patient toward you. He's been patient toward you. I mean, the fact that Jesus died on the cross before you were even born in order to be patient with you over your life until you place your faith in Him, that is pretty patient. The fact that even as a Christ follower, some of you continue on in patterns of sin and Jesus has not wiped you off the face of the planet says He's being patient toward you. God is patient toward us. So we are patient. In fact, when he crucified our sin nature to the cross, he gave us his nature. And what that means is that we can now live through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of having the Holy Spirit in your life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Okay, apply the gospel to your sin. We're talking about applying the word to your sin as well during this series. What that means is find one of these verses on patience that we've been talking about. Write it down somewhere. Meditate on it. Think about it. When you're finding yourself impatient, maybe you want to memorize it so you can roll it through in your head again every time you find yourself becoming like that. We're going to apply our team to our sin. What I mean by this, you find some other people, talk to them about this sin in your life, some people in your life group. Help them to help you not be impatient anymore. In fact, you want a great one. If you are somebody who's impatient in traffic, ask your children to point out your impatience every time you're impatient in traffic. I kid you not, your children will do it every day for the next 20 years. They will only need to hear that one time from you, and they will begin to hold you accountable. If it's your spouse that you're impatient with, maybe you say to your spouse, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I have been impatient with you, please keep me from doing that. So if I am impatient with you, you have my permission to say, you're being impatient. And I will, in that moment, not be impatient, I will repent and work on that in my life. Apply your team to this, and apply prayer. Here's the way we apply prayer this week. When you find yourself in a situation where you're impatient, pray for the object of your impatience. You're standing behind that old lady in line and she's counting out her change. Pray for her. She might be lonely. Pray for her. Anything you can think of. If you're in traffic behind the car in the left lane that's going real slow, start praying for the salvation of the person in that car. You'll be less likely to want to run them off the road. Because if you run them off the road and they die, then no one has a chance to share Jesus with them. So you pray for the impatience of the people in your life, and you'll see your heart begins to change toward them as well. You become more tender toward other people as you're praying for them. Now, that's our homework. Let me give you some extra credit work this week, says we're ramping it up. If you are somebody who is struggling with impatience in your life, this is your extra credit assignment this week. I want you to find situations in which you can be tested, and I want you to intentionally place yourself in those situations. What that means is, if you struggle with impatience this week, I want you to drive in the slow lane all week. It doesn't matter how fast the car in front of you is going. You will joyfully drive behind them and pray for the person in that car. And then when you're late to your lunch appointment, you will apologize for being late and said, I was praying for someone in traffic, and that's why I'm late. And then the person who's meeting with you, they will say, that's okay. I was patiently praying for you as you were coming in being late for me. And so we're going to intentionally place ourselves in those situations, which means when you go to the grocery store this week, you're going to find the longest line with the slowest cashier. And you're joyfully going to stand in line and pray for every single person in that line. Yes, it has to be joyfully. Let me give you one more suggestion. When you get to a store and you notice there's about 20 people in the parking lot on their way to the door, just stand there and hold the door for everybody. And then when about the seventh person says, I got it, you say, no, I'm not in any hurry. And you smile. See, we need to work on this patience issue in our life, and this is how we do it. So let's pray about our impatience. God, we just thank you that you are a long-suffering God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Help us to reflect that.